going to be back in Titus today, so we want you to be turning to Titus chapter 2. And before we do that, though, you know, we're still having weird times, so we are still keeping up with the memes of the week. Are you ready for all this? All right, now I'm going to tell you, this first one's a little bit early, but I'm running out of good memes, and so that's why this one, okay? Now, I know that archery season doesn't start for three more weeks. It's time to start putting out the deer corn now. So this first meme, it's kind of fitting. It'd be more fitting in 3 weeks. But here's this first meme. It's what happens when you let your wife put out the deer corn. There it is. Oh, that's so funny, y'all. I love that. But, you know, it's one of those things that this next one is, after 6 months of listening to people talk with masks on, I finally understand what Charlie Brown's teacher was saying. That's pretty accurate, isn't it? I know that we've had so many people tied up at home and so many people not able to go out and around, so we actually have a picture of all the places we've been in 2020. Here you go. Some of the cool photos of places I visited in 2020. There's nothing there. There you go. But this last one is probably my favorite. I know that it's election year, but we finally found a candidate that every single person can get behind. Every single person can support this. Vote for Todd. He likes cheese. There you go. So that's this week in memes for where we're at this week. But we are going to be in Titus chapter 2 today. You know, we're in the third week of a sermon series that we're calling Embrace Grace. And we're looking at some of these passages of that you see grace in the book of Titus. And we're going to be in verse 11 is where we pick up today, so go ahead and turn there. But I was thinking a lot about this week, and honestly, I think that grace truly is one of the most misunderstood, underestimated thing that we have. I really think the one thing that we don't utilize enough as Christians and as people is gratitude, the number one thing. But I think the number two is grace, and number three is hope. They're all kind of right in there together. But grace is one of those things that we kind of struggle with to understand, and one of those things that we kind of struggle with means. And we truly miss out on what happens when we truly embrace grace, how our life changes when that happens. So let's pick this up in Titus 2, starting verse 11. This is right where we left off last week. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works." I love this passage. And we could spend 7 weeks looking at those four verses right there. And I'm half tempted to do it, but I'm not going to. And I could do it all in one day, too, if we wanted to be here all day long. But we're not going to do that either. But I love this entire idea. Now, let me start at the very end here. I want you to see that he's trying to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession. Notice this is about belonging. This is about you belong to Jesus. You are his possession. So what does all this look like? I want to back up. Notice here, back in verse 11, he starts off with, "For the grace of God has appeared." Notice it says "for." You know, that "for" is kind of important. What does that mean if you're an English person? You know that the "for," we have an English professor right over here, and we know that "for" means it ties into what happened previously. It's a cause and effect type of thing, right? Last week, we talked about life and community. We talked about community grace. We talked about what it looks like if you're all ages, all genders, all social statuses. We looked at all that in the first 10 verses of Titus 2. But now he says, because of all that, look at all that, "for the grace of God has appeared." Because I want you to understand, this idea of grace appears, and what does it do? It is going to rescue you, bringing salvation for all people. Just appeared, right? I love that Greek word that's actually used. It's epiphaneo, which actually is the word where we get epiphany from. You know, we kind of get our English word epiphany. It's this idea of something coming to light, especially something that's been manifest in a way that never has been previously, right? Something new, something different, something that appears, and everything changes and everything is different. Actually, in some of the ancient Greek literature, that word was actually used to describe when the hero would show up into this helpless situation, rescue somebody from danger. And I think that's very appropriate for what's actually happening here. Because I want you to understand, grace appeared when Jesus appeared. Grace changed when Jesus appeared. Grace wasn't known up until that point, but when Jesus comes, we understand grace a whole lot more. And it's not just about grace. I want to jump forward here a little bit in Titus and go to chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Here's what it says in Titus 3, 5. It says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy." And it kind of goes on from there, but notice here for a minute, it's not just grace that appears when Jesus appears. It's the kindness of God and his love for mankind, and all of that appeared. All of that shows up. All of that changes with Jesus. It's not just Jesus that is grace incarnate, but he's also love, he's kindness. All of this happens when grace appears and rescues us. I love that picture, y'all. Grace has a name, the name of Jesus. And I think sometimes we forget that. We think we understand grace, but I want to tell you, if your concept of grace is wrapped up in Jesus, then you don't understand grace fully. Not at all. Embracing grace has to happen because of Jesus, because grace appears and it changes everything. But it's more than just that, because here's the thing that I want you to catch for a minute. Paul truly sees grace as something that's going to be life-changing. Grace is going to make you do different things. Grace changes the way you see yourself. Grace changes the way you see everyone else. And I love where he goes here in the next verse, because it's about grace teaching you how to say no. Because it's the grace that makes you say no to some things. It's the grace that tells you that. Look here in verses 11 and 12. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to do what? Deny godlessness and worldly lusts." All right, godlessness here for a minute. I want you to think about that. What does that mean, right? I mean, let's break the word apart. It's you're not representing the image of God that he has created you to be. You know what we call that? We call that sin. We call that all the things that we shouldn't be doing. Godlessness is not living up to that image of God that he has created inside of you. And not just that, but it says worldly lusts, right? To deny those things. To deny those things, those drives, to do things that don't necessarily come naturally. You want to know what's ironic? Kindness can come naturally sometimes, but meanness comes naturally too sometimes, doesn't it? How many of you, the first time your kid did something really mean to you, you turned to your spouse and said, "Why did you teach them to do that?" You don't do that, right? Because I want you to understand that meanness and everything else is part of our nature. It's part of our existence. It's part of who we are. But Jesus has come and he's changed grace and he's changed kindness and he's changed love. And what happens is grace then teaches us, it instructs us in how to be able to say no to all that. This is about temptation. And temptation is not a very easy thing to fight, is it? I'm going to show a video that I've shown before, but it's just too funny to not watch. We have a little video about temptation we want you to see, so let's watch this. Oh, I love that video. You know, I know we've seen it a couple of years ago, but it's worth watching again, you know. And y'all, temptation is not easy to fight off, is it? Temptation is not easy. Adults, does it get any easier as you get older? Truly, I mean, seriously, do you think temptation gets easier as you get older? Nobody wants to answer. Y'all are too embarrassed because you're like, the whole internet's going to know I'm going to say no to that, right? Now, here's the thing. Temptation is what Paul is writing to Titus about here, and he's saying, look, I want you to understand that grace is about saying no to things. Because here's what happens. We look at our temptation, and we think that we underestimate our temptation. We think that we go, man, we know we're not supposed to do that, but I feel so weak, and it's just so enticing, and it's just so strong. The truth is, it's not your temptation that you're underestimating, and that's why you think you fail. You go, well, I just underestimated how strong that temptation was. No, it's because you underestimated grace. And when you embrace grace, you learn to say no. Did you catch the passage here for a minute? Because notice it's instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust. Instructing us. Grace teaches you to say no to temptation. See, this is one of those misconceptions we have about grace. We think grace is after the fact. And I know we talked about this when we started this series 3 weeks ago. We think that grace kicks in after the fact, but no, grace is proactive. It's not a reactive thing. Sure, grace is about forgiveness. It's more than that. It's about teaching you to say no. But it's also about making you better. It's not just about saying no to some things, but it's also about saying yes to some things. But here's the thing I want you to catch for a minute. Grace is not just comes in after the fact. It's not just the thing that gives you forgiveness, but it's the thing that teaches you how to say no, and it's the thing that drives you to better yourself. Notice where it continued on. It says, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age. First of all, I love how it says God calls us to live in this present age, not for this present age, not like this present age, just live in this. Because the truth is, you have been called to be different. Grace has changed you, and it's changed how you're supposed to live your life, and it's changed the calling that you have. Now, before it was godlessness, right? Grace teaches you to say no to that, and instead, you start to act like the image of God that you're created in. Godly behavior is the thing that comes in. I want you to catch this. It's about instructing us. I was thinking about this actually yesterday. Allison and I love to go kayaking, and because it's been summertime and we didn't want to melt, you know, we haven't been kayaking since May. And we went out yesterday, and I was thinking about this, and you know, we have these recreational kayaks, and they're very stable. You know, you can move around, you can do all that kind of stuff. They're going to rock. They are very hard to tip over. But they're not impossible to tip over. Josh Dykes is laughing back there because he was there when I tipped one over one time. I was just a complete moron and a complete idiot and did something dumb and ended up in the river. I ended up in Pecan Bayou up here, right? Now, here's the thing, though. The more that I have done that, I've learned from every single one of those mistakes. Yesterday, I was thinking about it because I had forgotten to put on my life jacket, and it's in the waterproof storage back behind me, so I'm having to turn around and pull it out and all that kind of stuff, and I swear the kayak didn't even tilt as I'm turning around in it and all that kind of stuff, because I've learned. Because that's kind of like this picture of what grace does, is it instructs you, not only from the mistakes, but it helps you to know what to do and how to better it, too, because this is what grace does. It teaches you how to live up to the image of God that's inside of you. It makes you better. So many people see grace as just stepping in when you're weak, but that's not exactly what it's about. Grace isn't about stepping in when you are weak. And I love what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. He wrote this. He says, "You, therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We have that here. We'll put it up here on the screen. But notice he says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." When you think about your strength in Jesus, Paul is telling Timothy, one of his people that he's mentoring, one of the people he's brought alongside, and he goes, "I want you to be strong, not in confidence. I don't want you to be strong in going out. I don't want you to be strong in preaching. I don't want you to be strong in teaching. I want your strength to come from the grace of God." Because grace is going to teach you. It comes in, it rescues you, it appears and it rescues you, teaches you to say no, but it teaches you how to better yourself. But it goes on from there, and you see the grace actually fills you with hope. So let's keep reading here in 11 through 14. And verse 13 says, "And to live a sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope." Do you kind of catch that here for a minute? While we wait for the blessed hope. And what is that blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice, we've had a number of things appear so far, right? What's appearing here? The glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, he did not come in all of his glory. But one day, that's going to change. And the grace that kind of comes in and fills you, that grace that fills who you are, has you realizing you're living for something so much bigger, something so much better. It has you looking forward to that day when the glory of Jesus is going to appear. Not just Jesus himself, but the glory that is due him is going to appear. Now, that's going to be amazing. That's going to be unbelievable. Grace isn't just about teaching you how to live, but it's about giving you a reason to live. It's about giving you hope. It's about giving you drive. It's about so much more than just forgiveness, or so much more than just you know, a pat on the back going, well, you'll do better next time. Y'all, that's not grace. When you embrace grace, you realize that it's about having a hope, having something that fills you, having something that drives you. That's what grace does when you truly embrace it, when you take it on, when you go, this is going to be the thing that defines me. But there's one other thing that you see here, and it's not just about that hope, but it's going to go on, and you're going to see that grace actually sends you out. Look at verse 14. Well, let me back up. It says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then verse 14 says, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. You want to know what jumps out to me in this passage? In this verse right here, eager to do good works. I love that phrase. I love that terminology. I want you to think about what that means, eager to do good works. Not just you go out and you do things, but that hope that you have, that saying no to living the way you shouldn't do, that saying yes that grace has taught you how to say yes to, changes you and it sends you out, but you want to be sent. You have this eagerness, this desire to do those good works, to do those things, to let this world know, hey, there's a God that loves you so much. That grace appeared, and they took grace and they nailed him to a cross, and he died for your sins. But they couldn't keep grace down, and he rose from the grave, also that you could be restored, so you could be rescued. And then to go out and share that with people. Then to go out and do the next thing for God, and the next thing for God, and the next thing for God. Grace sends you out. And this right here is the biggest thing for me. When I want to know if I'm living my life in grace, I go, how eager am I to do good works? Y'all, that's stepping on toes for some of us, I think. If you're one of those people that you need good works to do, come join us Saturday at 10 o'clock. We're going to be making sandwiches, taking them to Sunset Terrace. It's an amazing time. It's a time where you get to put faith and hope. You get to put grace in action. And give it hands and feet. It's always a neat thing. It's an amazing thing. But I love this, that it's about being eager to do good works. It's about wanting to go out and make this world a better place, to make this world to be more God-like, to represent the image of God to this world that needs it so, so, so badly. So I've been thinking through these five things all the last couple of weeks as I've been planning for this sermon. And I've been thinking about how, you know, grace appears and it's rescued us. How grace teaches us, instructs us to say no. How grace instructs us how to do the right thing and say the right thing. How grace fills us with hope and then grace sends us out. And I've taken time over the last couple of weeks to really inspect my life and look at it and go, am I living a grace-filled life? And I've had a number of thoughts the last couple of weeks, and one of those is I think that so many times in church, and especially in our culture today, we have lost the ability to say no to the things we shouldn't do. So what happens is we try and use grace as this band-aid that says, all right, we'll be forgiven. We love the song Amazing Grace, don't we? We sang we use those words here this morning in one of our songs. It's incredible. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We love that verse. That verse of that song is incredible because it's about the salvation when grace appears and it saves us. But grace is so much more than that. Remember the second verse? It was grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears relieved. And I don't remember where it goes from there. I'm having a brain moment right here, y'all. But I want you to understand that grace has the ability to change who you are. Grace has the ability. And if you're struggling with something and you go, God, I just can't seem to get rid of this, or I just seem to always have a bad attitude all the time, or God, I've had the secret sin that nobody knows about, or God, I'm struggling with this. You know what you need to fight that is you need grace. Grace is on the front line of that. But sometimes I wonder if we've lost the ability to say no. And sometimes I think we've lost the concern to let grace change us. It's not that we don't want it, it's just that we're kind of apathetic about it. We want it on our terms, right? We want God to do all that, but we want it to be in a fun way. We want it to be in a way that's not too painful. But grace had the most incredible and biggest cost ever.
the cost and the blood of Jesus. Salvation is a free gift, and it is the most expensive gift ever. It is not cheap. It is expensive because it costs the blood of our Savior, Jesus. And I think sometimes we lose that kind of concern for ourselves, and we kind of don't see ourselves the way God sees ourselves. And so we settle. We go, well, I know, but everybody does that. It's okay. And all along, grace is right there knocking on the door going, hey, David, come on. Let's change this. Let's make this better. There's so much more that God has for you. If all you'll do is embrace grace, then you can do it. I also think that I want to ask you this question. What good works does God want you to do this week? What good works do you need to be eager to do? That's all motivated by the grace of God. So I hope that you'll ask yourself those three questions. You know, have I lost the ability to say no? Have I lost that concern to be grace-filled the way that I should be? And then that third thing, you know, ask yourself, what good works is God calling me to do this week because of that grace that I've been shown? If you embrace grace, it'll change your life. And here's the math. You go and do good works, and it changes other people's lives as well. Not what you're doing, but the grace behind what you're doing changes their life. That is God's math. And it's unbelievable. It's incredible. Embrace grace. Let's have a word of prayer as our team is coming back up here. Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for that undeserved grace that man, I mean, if we deserved it, it couldn't be grace. We're so grateful that you love us. We're so grateful that you sent Jesus to die on a cross for us. We are so grateful for all the incredible ways that you reach out, that you touch our lives. We pray that grace will be the thing that defines us. That as we go through this week, grace is going to motivate us. Grace is going to change us. Grace is going to lead us to do things we normally wouldn't do. Help us to embrace grace and help us to walk in it this week. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.